Want folks to turn this evening, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, the chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 27. So it's John 12 and verse 27. Just going to read a short number of verses this evening. The Lord is the one who is found speaking. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Amen. We're going to end our reading to the words of verse 33 with the Bible open there in your lap. Let's just seek the Lord. A word of prayer, please, as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence in our meeting tonight. We thank thee for thy goodness that finds us again in the mission. We praise thee, Lord, for the messages in song from our sister. And in the congregational praise, O God, we pray that souls might be drawn to the cross tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou would give a listening ear and a receptive heart. We pray, Lord, we might know the Holy Spirit moving in convicting power. Lord, give us a good old time gospel meeting. And I pray, Lord, there might be signs following the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above. Thou would, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of the living God. Thou would help us, Lord, to preach the preaching that thou hast bidden us. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. In John chapter 8, we find John speaking of those who asked the question in verse 25 of Christ, "Who art thou?" Tragically, men and women, it is the case that there are those in our own land tonight and they don't yet know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For some, for many, he is nothing, only a swear word. For others, he's a good example. But I want to tell you tonight, he is much more than that. For all we can say tonight, he is the only Savior. And therefore, he is the only hope. If you're in this meeting tonight, without Christ and without God's salvation, even though he had declared himself to be the Messiah that was promised to come, even though they had heard of his miracles, they had seen something of his power, the people in John chapter 8 still didn't know who he was. And thereby they asked, "Who art thou?" And in response to their query, the Savior points them to the cross, where they would be sure who he was. John 8, in the words of verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." He would know who Christ was when he was lifted up on the cross. You want to see the deity of Christ, then look to the cross of Calvary, because you'll notice the words he said, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he," and he is in the italics. "Ye shall know that I am the great divine name of God, one who said, 'I am the light of the world. He would go to the cross as the God-man. And I draw your attention to that verse because it is another example of where the words of my text tonight are to be found in John's Gospel. There are only three in total. They're found in the passage that we've read this evening in John chapter 12. And maybe among the young people there are some good detectives. And I'm sure that you've guessed what the words are. You might have guessed where my text is this evening. My text is found in verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Those were the words uttered by the Savior. But this time they are in the context of his death, as is made clear from the following verse. The day was fast approaching when the devil would receive a death blow, his head would be bruised, and Christ would be victorious at Calvary. But how was he to be defeated? How can captivated souls be set gloriously free tonight from his power and from his dominion? How can you, dear sinner, be liberated from your bondage and translated from the power of Satan unto God? I want to tell you how tonight God's answer is in the lifting up of Christ. We lift up Christ before you in this meeting. We pray by God's grace that you will be drawn to see his beauty. I want you to see, first of all, this evening, the distance of the sinner. We know from the Scriptures, of course, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The sinner born into this world is in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to the dictates of their master, even the devil himself. And that doesn't it lead us to consider what is implied within our text tonight? And first of all, that which we must see is that the sinner is afar off. It is the Lord who is doing the teaching here. And he uses such words as drawing man unto himself. That can only imply that man of himself, that man in his own natural state, is one who is afar off from God. He is born into this world as one of being at a distance from God, and that because of sin. Oh, listen, men and women, forget the notion that is abroad tonight, that man is not too bad, and that he has a lot of good in him, and God will find that good, and God will accept that person into heaven. We don't read any of that in the Scripture. Man born of Adam's race, man who has fallen in his transgression, and man who has Adam's nature, is one who is afar off. He needs to be born again, or else he will not see the kingdom of heaven. I don't care where you've been brought up. I don't care where you hang your hat on a Sunday. The Lord says, you must be born again. Man is long way off from Christ. Wasn't it the Lord who said these words? And if that wasn't the case, then the Lord would not have needed to use such terminology as we find even in our text tonight. What is stated, of course, here by the incarnate Christ who cannot lie is the same truth that the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. He reminds God's people what they were before they were saved. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you know this has been so. Ever from Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, ever since they rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden when they took of that forbidden fruit. And you remember what happened when they did so? When it had so, God came, it says, in the cool of the day. He didn't come in his wrath. He came in the cool of the day. And he simply asked, where art thou? Where before there was close communion, the Creator with his created. the Creator with the creature. There now was a distance. There now was a great gulf fixed between because of sin. As Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves behind the fig leaves of their own making and to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. The analogy of the lost sheep in Luke 15 is also very applicable. For the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, who must go in search of it. And he does that he might find it, and that he might search until he finds it. Why? It is because that sheep is a far away. That sheep is lost. That sheep needs to be drawn, and it needs to be found if it is ever going to be in the fold of the shepherd. Like Isaiah the prophet was to pen, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so is a picture of all who are outside of Christ and outside of God's salvation. You tonight, my dear loved one, you are far off tonight. Far off spiritually from God. But you know, there's something else that is implied here. That is, the sinner will never come to the Savior of themselves. There's many a preacher, present company included, that wonders why some soul in their heart will not come to Christ, will not enjoy the wonderful blessings of a glorious and full and free salvation purchased at the very highest cost which God offers in the gospel. The scales are still upon their eyes. Even though they've sat many a day and many a meeting under the gospel, the scales are over the eyes of the sinner that they cannot see Christ. And like Isaiah could say, there is no beauty in him that they should desire him. Maybe that's you tonight. We wonder why you still haven't come. Then we may consider loved ones tonight in your family. And they may wonder why that you refuse the Lord. They're praying for you. They wonder why you still cling on to those pleasures of the world, pleasures which only last for a season. And you know seasons, what happens to them? They come and they go. Your pleasures will pass away one day. But then you see, we come and look at this verse, and we realize that man of himself cannot come to Christ because he's dead in trespasses and in sin, and a corpse can't do anything. You will not come to the Savior to have your sins forgiven. You will not leave your sin. You will not accept God's way of salvation and have that heart which is renewed. You will not become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Lord states as much in John 5 and verse 40, for there he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Because men love darkness rather than light. John 3, verse 19. Because their deeds are evil, verse 20. And that but enforces what our text implies and speaks tonight, that man of himself will not come, and therefore he has to be drawn. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's something else to be seen, and it is that the sinner will only experience salvation and will only experience deliverance from their sin through the actions and through the work of another. It was God who had to come and had to draw Adam back to himself through the sacrifice in the garden. You remember how God took that animal, and that animal was slain, and its blood was shed, and the skins of that animals, or those animals were to clothe Adam and Eve, their fig leaves would not suffice. And oh, men and women, what a picture and type that is of Calvary, of the sacrifice, of the blood that was shed, of the covering that the sinner needs from the nakedness of their sin. It was the Lord who stopped Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus. An old sinner, an old blasphemer, a man who was a tormentor of the church of Jesus Christ, and yet Christ stopped him, and he was to become a child of God. The Lord came to him. And the rest of sinful and lost mankind are no different. For if you are to be saved, then it will be by another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Dear soul, without Christ tonight, your position is exactly how this text implies. You're one who's afar off. Without God, without hope in this world, and one who is deep tied in their sin, and there's nothing that you can do of yourself to bring you to that narrow gate and to bring you along that narrow way that leadeth on to eternal life. Life in heaven. Thank God, listen, there's hope tonight. As is seen in these words, for there's one who can reach to where you are tonight. It doesn't matter how low you are in sin. It doesn't matter how far away you have got from God or the things of God. It doesn't matter how much of a distance you have put between the gospel preaching church and where you are now on a Sabbath. The hope of the gospel is that there's one who's able to reach to where you are. There's one who can deliver you from nature's darkness. There's one tonight who can save your soul. But oh, I ask this question before I go any further. I wonder, do you recognize your distance from the Lord? I wonder, do you recognize tonight your distance from God's salvation, all because of your sin? For if you will not, and if you do not recognize that, you will never be saved. You'll never seek the Lord while He may be found. The distance of the sinner. But you know, as we come again into our text, you'll notice the description of His death. There's only one message which is effectual. One message which is effective to bring a sinner from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God, and that is Christ and Him crucified. The very exhortation that the Lord is found to be making before this congregation. For in relation to His death, He plainly speaks here of the manner in which He would lay down His life. Here are words which can only speak of Him being crucified. Look at them. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth. There's a prospect of others laying hold upon the Lord and lifting Him up to die. In the eternal plan of God, and that which was determined from before the foundation of the world, cruel and wicked hands of men would take the Christ of God, the Savior who left the realms of glory behind, the Savior who came to this earth to seek that which was lost, was to be lifted up to die the death of the cursed. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And those cruel and wicked hands were to take the Lord of glory. And they were to crucify and they were to slay Him on an old Roman gibbet. His death was not to be of natural causes. His death was not to be from disease. But as a type of the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament, God's chosen Lamb was to be without blemish. And so Christ, without spot and without blemish, was to be taken. And He was to die a death of ignominy in a place called the skull. In a most public place. Where those who passed by wagged their heads at Him and walked on. Such words not only reveal that others would place Him on that cross, but they also give us a view of the death that He would die. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, they nail God's Son to that old rugged cross. That is, after they had smoked Him on the face, after they took that crown of thorns and they pressed it into His brow, that is, after they put the hairs from His cheeks, that is, after they caused the furrows to be made in His back, they took the lovely Son of God and they nailed Him to that cross and they raised that cross into His face, jumping every sinew and every fiber and every bone into the most excruciating agony. And there the Savior was, between heaven and earth, raised up on that cross, in that place of no standing. Like the hymn writer put it, lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Do you notice the emphasis here? Christ said, and I, if I. Get a hold of that. The message of God's salvation to your heart tonight, sinner, is not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus the ordinance. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus good works. It's Christ alone. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, it's Christ alone, Christ crucified, and by faith you dear soul are implored to look to Him, and surely those words come ringing with clarity in your ears tonight. Look unto Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Will you look to Him tonight? These words detail the crucifixion. But you know, they're also illustrated in an earlier chapter in John's Gospel. I said to you at the start that my term tonight, the term found in our text tonight, is found three times in John's Gospel. I've already showed you the first one. We're looking at the second one. The third one is found in John 3. You turn back a few chapters, if you will. John chapter 3, it was that time where Nicodemus came to see the Lord by night. And the Lord was to illustrate His death. He was to illustrate His death by this serpent which Moses was to lift up in the wilderness. Verse 14 of John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the means of deliverance. And He takes them back to their Old Testament scriptures. And He causes them to consider how the fiery serpents went through the camp and they bit the people who had sinned against the Lord, the people who murmured against the Lord. And when the serpents bit the people, they died. But in the mercy of the Lord, God said to Moses to take a brazen serpent and to put it on a pole and to go into the camp and to raise that pole within the camp. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The promise was that those who were bitten, if they merely looked, if they merely looked and cast their gaze on that brazen serpent that was lifted up on that pole, then they would live.
What a picture. But I hear you asked, why a serpent?
If it was a lamb, preacher, well, we would clearly see it speaking of Christ. Christ is described often as God's lamb. Why a serpent? Sure, a serpent is associated with sin.
Exactly. Exactly right. And there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had become sin. And wherever you speak about or you read about brass in the scriptures, it's symbolic of brass, it's symbolic of sin, it's symbolic of judgment. And that's why it was a brazen serpent. And there, cast your mind forward down through the generations and look to the cross, and you see Christ raised up on that pole. And he who knew no sin has become sin. And the judgment of God is laid on Christ.
And there's life from the dead tonight. There's life from the sting of sin tonight. It's not by touching Christ. It is merely by looking by faith to Christ, resting solely on the finished work and resting on the promises of God. Let me ask you, have you been bitten by sin tonight? Of course you have. Let's be honest now. We've all been bitten by sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Then, my dear friend, look away to Christ by faith. And be saved. For I want to tell you tonight, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. He was the one who was to bore sin in his own body on the tree. In these words that we are looking at, there is a necessity of his death. Once for all, sacrifice of God's dear Lamb had to take place before souls could ever be redeemed by His precious blood and brought unto Himself. The Savior had to die that substitutionary death that guilty hell deserving sinners and wretches like you and I might have everlasting life, and the Lord could say, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That work was the work of the cross, and that work He must complete. If there were ever to be a people saved and brought unto Himself, do you see the efficacy or the power that there is in the Savior's death? That's why the Apostle Paul could say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. It means nothing to all who reject the Lamb of God. It means nothing to you if you refuse God's offer of salvation through the finished work of His dear Son tonight. But to those who have been saved, to those that have been washed in His precious blood, even the blood of His cross, it means everything. And it's not the will of the cross that we point you to. It's the work of the cross. It means everything. The power and the victory that flowed out from the Savior's death is the difference between heaven and hell. Does the Savior's death mean anything to you? I tell you, His own words teach us the necessity of His death. And that is why we only can seek to exalt the Lord, and we only seek to preach Him up before men and women tonight. We cannot glory in anything save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message to your heart is Christ and Him crucified. For my dear sinner, it is only through His death that you can have hope of eternal life. Some preachers, you know, they bring to their congregations lessons from the life of Christ. Do you see this lesson? Do you see that lesson?
That's not what you need. What you need tonight is life through the death of Christ. That's it. Life through His death. As He does describe it here in these words. Let me show you finally tonight the drawing power of Christ. It's through the preaching of Christ that souls hear their need of the Savior. And the Spirit of God draws them unto Himself. Do you notice something? This work of God's salvation is all of Himself. It starts with Christ and I. And it ends with Christ. Will draw all men unto me. He's Alpha and Omega. And everything in between. Want to see that? Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, if you're familiar with the Word of God at all, you'll know it's the day of Pentecost. And Peter's found to be the one who's preaching. You look at verse 22, this is where he starts his preaching. What's he preach? What's he getting to? What's the first thing he mentions? He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs," so forth. He starts with Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Where does he end the message? Verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He starts his message with Christ. He ends the message with Christ. What is the result? Verse 37. They heard this and they were pricked in their heart and they said, "What must we do?" 3,000 souls repented of their sin that day and were added unto the church. Here's a work which is all of God's matchless grace, whereby He draws a sinner from the miry clay and He draws them unto Himself. I wonder, is that going to be your response tonight? Will you repent tonight of your sin and turn to Christ? The prophet Jeremiah reminds us that this drawing power of the Savior is not by force, but rather it is by the cords of love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It is a power that is irresistible. It is a power that is effectual, whereby a great change is wrought in the heart and the life of a sinner. What's the answer for the drunkard tonight? What's the answer for the one that's enslaved to the booze tonight? It's not throwing money at them. It's not giving them better housing. The answer is being drawn by Christ to a saving faith. What's the answer for the gambler tonight in Kilkeel? What's the answer for the moral man tonight? Or to those other vices of the world that ensnare your soul? I tell you, it's only the drawing power of Christ in salvation that can cause such a change to be wrought in your soul and your heart. Your life will never be the same again. For in salvation, He gives a new heart. And in salvation, He gives the grace which enables us to walk with God. Listen to me, to Ezekiel chapter 36, 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God not only saves you, but He puts a new spirit within you, and He gives you the grace to walk for Him. He'll not leave you alone. He'll not save you and say, "All the best to you, now you're on your own." No. He is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother.
And friends will let you down. And men will let you down. And if not one of us haven't been let down, but I tell you something, God will let you down. Christ will never let you down. You notice that this drawing power of Christ is for all sorts of men. Look at it. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And you'll notice again in the Authorized Version that man is in the italics, and therefore you could leave it out. It's not found in the original text. The power of Christ is able to draw all unto me, all sorts of people, all sorts of men, irregardless of their creed, irregardless of their color or their background. And men and women, I believe that is obvious from the context. I'm not taking something out of context here tonight. It's in the context. For not only were the Jews there, and the Jews had come, many of them had believed because they saw Lazarus. They wanted to come and see this man that had been raised from the dead. They wanted to come and see Christ. And as a result of that, many of them would believe. But you know, the Greeks were also there. Verse 21, they came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When are you here tonight and you want to see Christ? And he brought them to Andrew, and Andrew brought them unto the Lord. So you have the Jews and the Greeks there. There's a mixed multitude. Here was a message that the Lord was preaching in their hearing. A message that was for both Gentiles as well as Jews. You see, dear people, the message of God's salvation is for all men. For Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message is for the whosoever. Dear loved one, that surely means you. Can you put your name in there? The drawing power of Christ is all sufficient. When God's Spirit draws that soul under the sound of God's Word, and it is the Spirit of God that convicts of sin, I want to remind you tonight, if you're sitting a wee bit hot under the collar, and you can't get out of this meeting, and the preacher's preaching at you, and you think that the preacher knows something about you, I want to tell you, that's God's Spirit dealing with you, that's not me. That's God's Spirit. God's Spirit convicts of sin. And they convict the soul of sin. And they recognize that they're a sinner. And they're brought to that point where they cast their all upon the Lord. I tell you, the saving work which He hath begun, He will perform it, or He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The drawing power of Christ in salvation is sufficient enough for life. Whatever life beholds the rest that you have today, beyond today, whatever days you have, God's salvation, God's keeping power is sufficient. It's sufficient for death. I tell you, sir, or madam, how are you going to face death without Christ? There's never a week goes by and we hear of someone suddenly dead, suddenly found dead, suddenly out into God's eternity. If that was you tonight, where would you be? God's salvation is seen. I want to tell you the good news. It's sufficient for life. It's sufficient for death. It's sufficient to bring us even into the eternal best of God's heaven. It'll not leave us short. I wonder, do you know the strivings of God's Spirit in your soul tonight? That's not the first time you've heard the gospel, but you're troubled. You're troubled. And if truth be told, you can't work right, and you can't sleep right, and even though it's wrong on you. And God's Spirit is convicting you of your sin. And I would plead with you, harden not your heart. Don't resist His Spirit anymore, for His promise is, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He'll not turn you away. He'll take you unto Himself. He'll give you eternal life, and one day, heaven itself. It's a glorious message that we bring before you in the uplifting of Christ and Him crucified. Like Lazarus, Christ can raise you from death unto life tonight.
even now. Wonder, will you submit to His drawing power this evening and be saved? It is what happened to the brethren of Christ. With this I close. Just come back a couple of chapters. John chapter 7. I think it's a lovely touch here. John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now that's not speaking about his disciples, as you'll see from verse 3. His brethren exhort him to depart and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. But it says in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. Those in his family did not believe in Christ. They were unbelievers. Now you come to Acts chapter 1. You read the words of verse 14. In Acts chapter 1 is after the ascension of Christ. The disciples come back into the upper room and there's the prayer meeting that lasts until the day of Pentecost. Verse 14, who's there? Verse 13, you'll know the disciples are there. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. See that? What happened? What happened to the brethren? What happened to them to bring about this change? I'll tell you what happened. Between John 7 and Acts 1, they saw Christ lifted up. They saw Christ crucified. Calvary came in between. And oh, dear soul, tonight, that you would see Christ crucified. You would not see this preacher, but you would see Christ uplifted before you. Dying for sinful man, dying as a sinner's substitute, and that you will be irresistibly drawn to him this evening. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. I wonder, as God spoke to your heart tonight, you're in the meeting because somebody has asked you to come. And I suppose maybe you want to get them off your back. You promised it, you'll come in. You'll come in tonight. But oh, you're not saved. No, dear friend, whether you're a young person, whether you're an older man or woman, I've simply sought to uplift a Savior before you. For He is your only hope. Miss Christ, and you're lost for all eternity. And you are not guaranteed another day. That's how urgent this matter is. And that's why we invite you to come tonight. Seek Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Will you come? I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. I'll gladly speak to you. If you're troubled, if you're a backslider and you're troubled, I'll gladly speak to you as well. You might come back to know the full joy of your salvation. Is there one? Is there one who will say, "It's Christ for me, preacher, tonight"? Don't put it off. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the preaching of Christ crucified. Lord, we thank thee, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." In the closing minutes of this meeting, we pray for the drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, thou wouldst draw that soul from where they are, dead in trespasses and in sin. Thou would cause, Lord, the scales to be lifted from off their eyes. Lord, that they might recognize their undone state. the tears might flow down their cheek over the rottenness of their sin. What it meant, the Holy One, to bear it away one day in the cross of Calvary. Lord, give the gift of repentance and faith tonight. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That a soul might be drawn by the cords of love. And tonight will never be the same again. Answer prayer. Answer the prayer of a mother or father's heart. Answer the prayer, Lord, of a preacher tonight. Answer the prayer, Lord, of a loved one. Oh God, most of all, we pray that I would answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Part us with thy fear. May the word of God ring on. May it be burned in the heart tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.